Thank you so much for your kind invitation, and I do so much appreciate your prayers for our ministry and the wonderful things the Lord is doing in the lives of young people. It's a great encouragement. I know that you've been praying for the ministry that's just started in Adelaide. This morning will be their third meeting. I was present a couple of weeks ago for their first meeting. We had about 40 to 50 children. And it was a wonderful time. And we're still praying for our friends in North Queensland. At the moment, they're going to put off starting their children's program until September, which is a little disappointing, but they're still organising their building and a new work. And so it's got its initial teething problems. But we're going to just encourage them to keep praying for September and we'll go from there. What a joy. And I love talking to children about the Word of God. The truths that are contained in these pages are just so wonderful. And there are so many promises that lift our hearts. At times when life is going great, at times when we're flagging a little. And this week, as I'd been looking at John 4, I had in mind a particular direction. We'd be thinking about Jesus, the original cross-cultural missionary, with his trip through Samaria. And yet what we've settled on is something very practical. The heart of missions is sharing the gospel, whether we are overseas, whether we are here at home. And I just, this morning, as we open God's Word, I just ask that you'd pray with me. God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is relevant for today, for the very needs of our hearts. It is so essential in our obedience to you as you call us to go out and preach this word to others around us that they may come to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I pray that you would guide our thoughts. Would you just arrest our hearts and convince us again of the greatness of the task that you've set before us. And so we just pray that you would just superintend now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a prominent businessman, and he was talking to a friend of his, and he was just talking of just the reality of life, and he said, I just wish I could find something real in his life. And his friend said, well, how about God? He's very real to some of us. And the businessman replied to his friend and said, well, if God is real, why don't you begin to make him real to the rest of us? He can't be very real to you, or you would talk about him more. And friends, in the world around us, there are people searching. They are seeking for something. Something to satisfy an inner thirst. Something for contentment, something for satisfaction. Some people, they don't even know what it is. There's just an empty longing. But yet, what the world needs to know most is something that believers, every believer already has. It's a relationship with the living God. And I wonder, and I ask myself this question too, I wonder how much time do you and I spend talking with those around us of what God has done, what God is doing in our lives. And my proposition, my sermon in a sentence this morning is this. If our Christian experience is vibrant and real, we will want to share it with others. And our text this morning from John 4, I want you to notice three things from Jesus' example that will help us to share our faith with others. Evangelism, firstly, is intentional. We'll see that evangelism is personal. And then thirdly, and finally, evangelism is natural. And so we're going to start off with the first, we've got two main episodes of this interview with Jesus in Samaria. We pick up the context from the beginning of John 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, that is, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea, departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And then John says it was about the sixth hour. Evangelism is intentional. The setting of our passage today, Jesus had great success in his ministry. It was reported to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were becoming increasingly jealous of his influence. This success was indicated by the numbers of people moving from John the Baptist to be baptized by Jesus or by Jesus' disciples. And at this particular point, Jesus leaves off in Judea and he moves towards Galilee. The word left here is a singularly strong word. It doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. It marks a definite and an intentional break. It wasn't that Jesus was going to just ditch them for something else, but rather he would, at a later stage, return. Now, we have this statement, he needed to go through Samaria. If we didn't know anything else about the times in which the Lord Jesus lived, we were to look at a map, we'd say, well, that's quite natural. That would be the most direct course to go from place to place. Judea is in the south, Galilee up in the north, and basically Samaria is in between. And the fact of the matter is that it's an unusual road to travel. John very plainly speaks here when he says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. In essence, there was a them and us mentality when it came to ethnicity, when it came to culture, when it came to religious practice. And I want you to pay attention here in John 4 because as the text unfolds, we see that Jesus overcomes some very natural barriers that are in place between the Jews and the Samaritans. And he moves past those barriers to speak directly to the heart. And that is instructive for us today. And so, historically, what do we know about the Samaritans? Well, there had been this long-standing feud between them that had gone back to 720 BC, where Assyria had come in and the northern kingdom had fallen. Many of the Jews were deported to Assyria. In return, Shalmaneser had sent other people to come and dwell in the land and work the land and create some sort of stability there. And also peace. But as time went on, intermarriage occurred between the peoples and the foreigners, between the foreigners and the Jews, creating a mixed race. And to the Jews who had been taken to Babylon, they were considered impure. When the people came back from exile 70 years later, the Jews flooded back to Judea and Jerusalem, and they despised the people. They were considered traitors. They were inbred with the enemy. And so the Jews saw Samaritans as traitors, defiling the faith, since many of them worshipped idols, the gods of the foreigners that had come into the land. The Jews considered them opportunists. They referred to often, we see it here in John 4, our father Jacob. They had this blood connection that they referred back to when it suited them. When things were going well for the Jews, then they wanted to know them. But yet, when things were not so good, they distanced themselves and sometimes even opposed them during the hard times. The issue of worship. The Jews refused to allow the Samaritans to worship in the temple at Jerusalem, and so they established a practice of worship at Mount Gerizim. It was because of strong feelings, the Samaritans and the Jews, they wouldn't come into contact. Instead, they would travel across the Jordan up through Perea and then back over to Galilee, an extra 3 days to a journey. That was how strongly they felt. It was a lot easier to take that extra time. And so we're going to start out by seeing firstly that when it comes to personal evangelism, and this was true for Jesus going through Samaria, we need to be prepared to go out of our way. And I think that both verses 3 and 4 depict Jesus' deliberate plans to go through Samaria, not just because of a geographical necessity, but also because of a spiritual necessity. He was going to meet a woman at a well. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that Jesus overcomes a racial barrier by choosing to go through Samaria rather than going around it. And note this, he made himself accessible by putting himself on her turf. The reality being that she would probably never have got access to him on his turf. Again, this is instructive for us. We need to be prepared to go out of our way. And the net result, Jesus going through the area, many, many people believed. And so personal evangelism is simply sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. To be a witness for Christ, believers need to be deliberate and to plan to share the gospel regularly with people. And we're talking about people who need to hear the gospel. People who need to hear how God wants to take them out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into his glorious kingdom. And going out of your way to intentionally share Christ, some practical suggestions here. Make a list of people who you know are not saved and begin to pray for them. Look for opportunities to share Christ with them. Carry a gospel tract. Send Christmas cards that include a gospel tract inside. But the best one yet, to pray and ask God, God, would you show me someone today who I can point to the Savior? So be prepared to go out of your way. Next, be prepared to make the first contact. Verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. This is where he is at Sychar. Jesus, therefore, being wearied or in this state of weariness, The verb says, from his journey sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria asked to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The middle of the day, the sixth hour, maybe noon, the sun is high, the sun is hot. In the distance, Christ's disciples going toward the city, and coming toward him is a woman coming to the well to gather water, probably for drinking, maybe washing. They're alone in this interview. Some of the details and help us to understand why she's there at this time. She'd been married 5 times. She's currently living in an adulterous relationship. She comes alone, maybe because she's not welcome with the other women who would come in the cooler parts of the day. And it's in this time that Jesus takes this universal felt need of being thirsty and making contact and connecting with the Samaritan woman with a heart need, a spiritual thirst, one in which she obviously is about to learn about in this particular interview. And he politely says, give me to drink. He'd been thirsty. It's been a long day. He's walked for hours. She would have observed of him his outfit, his clothing is Jewish. And her reaction is not one of outright refusal, but probably one of astonishment. How a Jew could ask a favor of a Samaritan. Now, culturally, this woman would not have opened a conversation with Jesus because other writings indicate that women didn't talk with men in public unless the men began the dialogue. William Barclay, in his commentary, makes this observation of Jesus. He says, a rabbi to be seen speaking to a woman in public was the end of his reputation, and yet Jesus spoke to this woman. And not only was she a woman, but she was a woman of notorious character. And no decent man, let alone a rabbi, would have been seen in her company or even exchanging a word with her. And yet Jesus spoke with her. Here we see another barrier that Jesus overcomes. Jesus overcame a social and a gender barrier by communicating an acceptance of her and asking her for a drink. Jesus initiated the contact. Why do we share the gospel with some people and not others? Why don't we share intentionally the gospel to everyone around us? Probably I've come up with 3 possibilities. The first one I've come up with is indifference. We just don't care. We don't care enough. Another is ignorance. I'm not sure how to share my faith. The third possibility might be fear. What if they ask something that I don't know? What will they think of me then? How might I react if I get it wrong? Now, friends, I think Jesus spoke to this woman because he genuinely cared for her. He'd never met her, but he cared about her eternity. What One of the survivors of the sinking of the Titanic, her name was Eva Hart, and she remembers the night on April 15, 1912, where the Titanic plunged 12,000 feet to the Atlantic floor. 2 hours, 42 minutes after, an iceberg had gashed the side of the hull. She said, "I saw all the horror of its sinking and I heard even more dreadful the cries of drowning people. Although 20 lifeboats and rafts were launched, too few and only partly filled, most of the passengers ended up struggling in the icy seas while those in the boats waited a safe distance away." She said, "Lifeboat number 14 did row back to the scene after the unsinkable ship slipped from sight at 2:20 a.m. Alone, it chased cries in the darkness, seeking and saving a precious few. Incredibly, no other boat joined in. Some were already overloaded, but in virtually every other boat, those already saved rowed their half-filled boats aimlessly into the night, listening and ignoring the cries of the lost. Each feared the crush of unknown swimmers who would cling to their craft, eventually swamping it. Fear, ignorance, indifference were the reasons more people were not saved." And friends, I'm convinced that these are the same reasons why more people are not saved today. See, Jesus was willing to cross any barrier he needed to share the kingdom of God with this woman. And our motivation for sharing the gospel with people needs to be because of our genuine concern for them. No other reason. Their race, their social class, their looks, nothing else should play into it. If a person is lost, then we need to be concerned for them no matter who they are or what they look like or how little money they have. And so evangelism is intentional. As believers, we must be prepared to share what we already know to be true in our own lives and experience. This may be the difference between a soul being saved or lost. If we see everyone as being important to God, then this week, let's pray and ask the Lord for great courage and boldness to start conversations with people that might eventually lead to you sharing your faith. If our Christian experience is vital and real, then we will want to share it with others. So, evangelism is not only intentional, but it's also personal. Let's have a look at the next verses. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Throughout this entire encounter, Jesus asked questions. He listened to answers, and then he answered her questions. He didn't enter into this interview with a packaged presentation. He interacted with her. I think sometimes the people are afraid to share their faith because if someone asks me a question that I can't answer. Notice how natural this unfolds, this whole event unfolds. There's no pressure. It's just genuine everyday conversation with Jesus paying a particular interest to this person. And Jesus took this woman from asking for a drink to talking about her and her life and eventually about the kingdom of God. He was interacting with this woman. How did he do this? Well, let's notice just a couple of things. He begins by arousing a deep interest. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Her curiosity is being aroused. She's wondering what he's talking about. What does he mean? What does this water look like? Clearly, she's a little confused in her thinking. She didn't understand how he could give her living water. She had something to draw with. He didn't. And there's no other water sources for miles. In chapter 3, Nicodemus is in an interview with Jesus, and he asks the question, how can these things be? The woman here is not so much concerned in how, she's more asking where. Where do you get this living water? On one hand, Nicodemus was concerned about the theological process of how. This woman is just interested in the practical aspect of all of this. The source, where is it? And so Jesus shows us how to stir up people's motivation to learn more about spiritual matters. Now, teachers tell us that often it's not what we say, but how we say it that determines how effective our communication will be. Jesus told the woman that she could get living water that would quench all of her emotional and physical and spiritual thirst forever. And she finds this intriguing. She wanted to know more about this living water. And the reality of the fact of the matter is this. Only Jesus was able to satisfy her. The thirsty soul, the longing heart, with something that's good and worthwhile. How does that translate for us today? Well, friend, I want to say to you, we need to begin to see spiritual solutions to life's problems. We need to see how God is working. It's hard, isn't it, in the busyness of life, to stop and just to think. But we need to do this. We must do this. They're completely engaged in conversation. He's made his offer. She's responded in ignorance, yes, but with a question. And the question invites an answer. It invites further conversation. Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Notice Jesus doesn't directly answer her at this time. There's an implied answer that he's the source of this living water, but he doesn't outright say it just yet. We see verse 26 that there's a direct affirmation there of who he is. But he steers her away from the physical to teach her the spiritual aspect of what they're talking about. Verses 13 and 14, everyone who drinks of this water continues to drink, continues to thirst again. But whoever drinks, and this is a once and for all, drinks of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And she's interested, very interested. Sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty nor have to come all this way to draw. Jesus suited his soul winning to the person and to the circumstances. He reached through their known to their unknown in order to draw them to his truth. This woman understood two things that Jesus related. Firstly, if she drank of the water he would give, she wouldn't be thirsty again. Secondly, that she would have a water supply for which she did not need to work. She didn't understand the spiritual nature or the spiritual connection, but she did realize that she was continually thirsty. Jacob's well was a provided temporary satisfaction, but there was still that thirst within her that had not been quenched. And friends, people are thirsty for God. He wanted the woman to see her deep need for God. He has her interest, and she wants what he has to offer, even though she doesn't yet fully understand it and what he has to give. Evangelism is personal. In practical terms, if we want to meet people and communicate with them, we need to begin to master the art of asking questions. Questions about the person. Where do you live? The activities that they're engaged in. How do you like or how do you find something? Maybe the needs of a person. Would you be interested to know in how to know Christ personally? Questions about the surroundings a person is in. For example, if you're sitting having coffee somewhere, how often do you come here? I've taken a number of flights lately to Adelaide for our group getting started there, and sitting beside people and say, oh, you're off to Adelaide again, or you're returning home, and we just start a conversation. Questions work because people are interested in giving opinions. People respond if they think that you are interested in them. In their answer, you can find out where they're at and give an appropriate message. And so Jesus has managed the conversation well, beginning with a simple request for a drink, creating interest in the living water, allowing an opportunity to share spiritual truth. But he's prepared the way for a very delicate issue that cannot be ignored. And in order to progress or to take it further, it needs to be addressed. And he's talking about her lifestyle and sin. And so we see here, moving past arousing a deep interest, we're identifying a need for a Saviour. Verse 16, Jesus says to her, well, go call your husband and come for him to come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For in fact, you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Jesus appears to have spoken these words for two main purposes that I can think of. Firstly, to make the woman consider her own moral condition so that she might identify her spiritual need. Secondly, to show her that he knew her heart, the secret actions of her life, and was therefore well qualified to teach her heavenly truth. It's like Jesus is saying to this woman, I can hear the cry of your soul for this water. But there's something in your life that needs to be set right first. Because of his divine omniscience, his all-knowingness, Jesus knew of the five husbands and the one she now had. This exposure came by a simple statement of fact. He didn't go into embarrassing details. He didn't berate her for her sin. And when she discovered that Jesus already knew about her private life, she quickly changes the subject. And as we witness, we should gently guide the conversation back to Christ. Because truly, Jesus' presence reveals sin. And that's a good thing, because only he can forgive sin and give new life. So the need for a Savior is identified. We see next Christ's presented as the answer. Verses 20 to 26. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She redirects the conversation to the issue of the correct place to worship. Seems to be a smokescreen to keep Jesus away from her deepest need. But yet Jesus overcame another barrier. We're talking about a religious barrier by focusing on the essential component of faith rather than arguing about the non-essential. We see this in the way Jesus redirects the conversation by making the point, the place of worship is not nearly so important as the attitude of the ones who worship. True worshippers are those who worship in spirit and in truth. And so face to face with the Savior, the whole dialogue has now come to this point where Jesus all but says for her benefit that he's been trying to help her by tearing down the mask and compelling her to face the reality of her own life. If she's prepared to do that and acknowledge her deep spiritual need for God, locations of worship will become unimportant. Now, she already believed that Messiah was coming, one called Christ. And when he did, things would be made plain, the Messiah would declare all things, and in a way that could not be misunderstood, Jesus simply says, I am he. Ego I me, I myself, I'm the one. And friends, Christ himself is the message of hope for the world. There's none but Christ that can truly satisfy the longing soul of man. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Mankind was and is in a hopeless condition because of sin. Destined to an eternity without God in a place of eternal suffering. And only Jesus Christ can forgive sin and offer eternal life to a person who is prepared to believe and trust him as their personal Savior. John said earlier in his gospel, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe in his name. Evangelism is intentional. It's not going to happen unless you prepare yourself and pray that the Lord will show you who to speak to. Evangelism is personal. It involves drawing alongside people, asking questions and listening, turning the conversation to help them see their greatest need for a Savior and how only Jesus can meet that need. If our Christian experience is vital and real, we will want to share it with others. Let's have a look at our third thought for this morning. Evangelism is natural. I want you to note the faithfulness of the Samaritan woman. Verse 27, let's look at this. The disciples return. At this point, his disciples came. They marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no one said, what is it that you're looking for? Or why are you talking to her? Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? In the excitement of the moment to get back to the city, earthly things gave way to life's most important priorities. She had come out to draw water and she'd gone and left the water pot behind. It's like, I'm sure you feel the same when you go to the shopping centre and you're getting groceries and you're thinking, I don't remember what I came for. Not quite what she was dealing with here though. Her first impulse was not the concern for the water pot, but that others should come and meet the Savior. And so she went. Something was happening within her. It has to do with this living water. I'm convinced of that. She'd come face to face with the Savior. There's this revolution taking place. And she could not help but tell people about her meeting Jesus. What better witness could a person give than to call others to experience new life? And her words brought a ready response. She told of her experience with Jesus. She said, come and see! Bit of an exaggeration. Come and see the man that's told me everything I've ever done. Well, maybe he touched on the significant parts, but she was convinced, and clearly, people hearing her experience and her testimony of meeting Jesus were also impacted. I want you also to note the fruitfulness of this woman. It was Jesus who planted the seed in this woman's heart. She bore her testimony and others responded. This has been the practice since the time of Jesus concerning evangelism. At her urging,
Many townspeople agree to hear the Saviour and believe in him. And what greater testimony could there be than a genuine conversion? These people knew her. They knew of her immoral life. And yet her testimony was so convincing that they believed in him as the Messiah. Come down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. They said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus was teaching his disciples about, in this verse 27 through to 38, about the harvest. He took them from talking about food to a spiritual concept of the reaping and the harvest. And while this is taking place, they look out and they see this huge line of people coming out to them. We've got the practical illustration of just what he's been talking to them about. It's true, this woman was reaping the souls of her neighbors. We don't know what Jesus said to them when they came to him, but they're convinced that he is the Savior of the world, not because of this woman's testimony, but they have experienced meeting Jesus themselves. She hadn't taken any evangelism classes. Nothing in the local church had helped her yet. She simply told what the Lord had done in her life and invited people to come and meet him. And is it any wonder that the people of Samaria declared Jesus to be the Savior of the world? It came from within them. A transformation was taking place. What about you and I today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you do, then let's ask this question. Who are you praying for? Who are you asking the Lord to provide an opportunity to share your faith? Don't excuse yourself from witnessing by saying, my family and friends are not ready yet. They're not ready to believe. Jesus makes plain that around us a continual harvest field waits to be reaped. Look around. You'll see and find thirsty people. People who are thirsting and ready to hear God's word. Come and see. Come and see the Savior. Maybe I'm talking to you, someone who already actively shares Christ with people. I want to say to you, be someone who inspires others to great courage to share their faith. Provide confidence and experience for people by taking them with you when you do evangelism so that they can learn from godly mentors. It's a different application of come and see. Come along with me and see. But at the end of it all, ask the Lord to give courage to your own heart to witness for him. Because if your Christian experience is vibrant and real, you will want to share it with others. There was an artist. He was seeking to depict the meaning of evangelism in a painting. And so he began by painting the sea in with stormy conditions. He illuminated it with a flash of lightning. There was a little boat that could be seen disintegrating upon the pounding of the ocean. Men were struggling in the swirling waters, their anguished faces crying out for help, and the only glimmer of hope appeared in the foreground of the painting, where a large white rock protruded out of the water. And there on the rock, clutching desperately with both hands, was a lone sailor. It was a moving scene, and looking at the painting, a person could see the tempest, that being a symbol of man's hopeless condition. And true to the gospel, the only hope of salvation was the rock of ages, the shelter in time of storm. But when the artist reflected on his work, he realized that the painting did not accurately portray his subject. So he discarded the canvas and he painted another. It was very similar to the first. There were black clouds. There was flashing lightning. There were angry waters. There was a little boat being crushed by the pounding waves. The crew vainly struggling in the water. And in the foreground, the sailor was clutching on to the large rock for salvation. But the artist made one change. The survivor was only holding on with one hand. With the other hand, he was reaching down to pull up a drowning friend. Friends, this is the New Testament picture of evangelism. That hand reaching down to rescue the perishing. Until that hand is extended, truly there is no hope for the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, the hope of this world. And today he says to each one, I love you. I have died to pay the penalty for sin for each one. God, I pray for folk here that they would firstly know the Savior. But more than that, I'm praying that those that do this week would look for an opportunity to share Jesus with someone else. Give great courage. But also, Lord, would you give great blessing? For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.